Well, good morning, everyone. Amen. Well, let's see where this goes. I make no apologies for getting quite giddy last time. I make no apologies for that. I might get giddy this time, but there's no guarantee. But last time we spoke of the band of brothers, did we not? We spoke of the men and women that came to the cave of Adullam where David was.
Yes.
Did we not? And we made a declaration that we believe prophetically that the dream center will be like the cave of Adullam, where those in debt, those in distress, and those of bitter of soul are coming. Yeah. Amen. And we made a declaration that it's not how you enter the cave, but how you leave the cave that makes a difference. So let me read you a verse from 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. It's not a few people. It was a rag-tail, rag-bobbed bunch of people who came in, community misfits, those who had been let down, those who wasn't making life work. But it says they came to David at Adullam, and what was in him transformed what was in them. He trained them to be like him. They came out different because they'd been with David. He introduces them to his God. They find that the shepherd boy, the one who learnt to worship, the one who was the psalmist, the one who was the warrior, the one who was handsome and rugged, the one who spent his life on the run, found out that he wasn't embittered himself. He'd been let down, he'd been cheated, he'd had everything stolen from him, the promises had been broken, but yet what was in him and what shone forth was the goodness of God.
Amen.
You and I have a story to tell. Life dictates that we all have a story. Now, we've said that each of these people came in different scenarios, bitter of soul, in debt, in distress. And we see that 400 were trained. But we're not naive enough to believe that everybody who came to David changed. That was 400 who were trained and transformed. How many had the same opportunity to change, but the baggage that they carried in life didn't allow them to make the journey? Welcome to church. There are those who make the journey and there are those who don't. The people who were transformed and changed then demonstrated a life that was different. When they came out, they were different. They were loyal. They did what David did. When David turned round on a hot summer's day, said, "Boy, what it'd be like to have a cold can of Coke from that little corner shop in Bethlehem," the men, some of his men, broke through the ranks of the enemy just to go and get him that drink and bring it back to him, because he said, "What John desired in his heart, because you've done so much for me, your one desire was a drink. I'm moving heaven and earth to get what you needed."
Amen.
And David said, "I can't have this." And he poured it out as a drink offering of what they've done. These people, when transformed, had carried a life that was so grateful and thankful. They were trained, and it said they were under the command of David. When they said, "Boys, we're up and we're going in, it's all rise, it's up and we're going."
Yeah.
Everything changed when things worked through. You know, in James 1 and verse 22, it says this: "Be doers of the word and not just hearers, lest you deceive yourself." Do you know that you can never, ever be deceived in life until you first deceive yourself? Do you know that? And it's the most dangerous place to be when you get to be not a doer, but a hearer. There's another scripture that says the doers of the word will also be the doers of the work. If the word doesn't work in you, the work will not be outworked in you. And in that whole thing of saying deceiving yourselves, I don't know if you've seen it, everything at the minute seems to be this time of year, there's a scam warning on everything. You go to your banking app and it says, are you sure this is not a scam? You get an email say, this is sure this is not a scam. AI has even now started creating scams. You no longer need a Nigerian prince who's got 14 million in his bank account that for some reason he can't transfer it anywhere or draw anything out because he's lost his PIN number. But if he sends it to your bank account, you can draw out the money. All you need to do is send him X amount of pounds first and then you'll be able to tap into it all. We no longer need that because AI has now found a way to scam you. AI is smarter than most of us. Do you know that? I'll say that again. AI is one of the best things we've ever had. And AI is one of the most dangerous things that has ever been created and allowed on the face of this earth. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about AI, how something changed and we used it in a way. But in May of this year, the managing directors, footnote this by the way, the managing directors of the biggest AI companies came together to build a charter for how AI should be used. And it made this comment, I could read you, it's only a 3-line comment. But the comment works like this. It says that mankind, most dangerous things to wipe out mankind are a global pandemic, nuclear war, and AI are the three most dangerous things that have been brought into creation. And they're the people who's making it. So it has a good use and it has a bad use. And they said the worst thing that you can ever do is that AI works as long as you don't teach it how to program and you don't connect it to the internet. It is fully connected to the internet and now it programs itself. So in program itself, it has already learned from us how to lie, how to deceive, how to be somebody else. But that's for another day. The art of deception, huh? In Ephesians 4:28 says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everybody else. Another translation is, teach the thief not to steal. Why? Because the person who has been the taker is transformed so that they can be a carrier, a bringer, and that they can participate in the life of others. This is what the transformation life looks like when somebody comes out of the cave. So the thing and the points that I want to pick up on today is not the people who've gone into it, but what people's lives are like when they come out of the other side. Now, I've got this head, Angel tell you, that has random things in it. Pastor Tony says I'm the most random person he knows, which is fine. I don't mind being random. Because things just move around in my head and just find spaces. So Angel say to me, do you remember such and such a thing? I'll say no. Say, why don't you remember? Because it's not important. In my head seems to live things that are important to me. They might also be important to other people, but if it's not important to me, it doesn't get headspace. But one of those random facts that lives inside my head is why were pirates portrayed as wearing an eye patch? Random. Z, why did pirates in the films wear an eye patch? Dave, why do you wear an eye patch? They wore eye patches not because it was like, what was he called out, the Goonies, with the one-eyed Willy. It wasn't because you only had one eye. It was so that whatever environment you found in, if I was below deck with no light, I moved the patch from one eye to the other, and I trained to be in this environment, and as soon as I came into the daylight, I switched it, so wherever I was found, that was my environment. The people and David learned to live and dwell in caves. They move from place to place. They're fully at home in that cave. But when they stepped out into the light, there was something different. They're not hindered in any way by what they had. We are called, every one of us, to show the fruit of repentance. Are we not? The changed life, the transformed life, the Calvary life, the life that has been bought. Our old nature has gone. We are new creations. The old nature has gone. The new nature has come. But yet there are times when you and I will fall back into that old nature. Is it true? Is it just me? And it often comes not because we've done it deliberately, but we've become tired, we become disillusioned, passion gets lost, desire gets lost, we become distracted by other things. But thank God, we have the Spirit of God that brings us back into alignment. Amen. Amen. We have the Spirit, we have the blood that still speaks. That we call on the blood, we plead the blood, that Father, it says that if I sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. But when I have to confess, my God, I've messed up again this week. Has anybody messed up this week?
Yeah.
I've had my moments. Have you had your moments?
Yeah.
But I thank God that He's the one who brings me back. He brings me back into alignment. My life is about having this life that's been transformed. Again, in that whole thing that says about don't delude yourself, is this thing of, have you ever heard it said, and it sounds like perfect sense, that what we should do is as we mature in Christ, we should sin less. You hear that? That makes sense?
Yeah.
Do you know it's completely unbiblical? You're not called to sin less. You're called to stop. Oh, I have this abuse that I bring into my life. I just now don't do it as much as I did it before. If I'm transformed and changed, I'm transformed and changed. But that's called raising the bar. And we don't necessarily like raising the bar, but if we're the people that's been changed and we're coming out, our lives have to be different. Is that not right? As we said, it's the Spirit that holds us. In Zechariah 4, it says this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There has to be the Spirit dynamic and dimension that outworks in you and I that causes to be set and to be established in a completely different way. That Spirit, as we said, brings us into alignment. It's not all about self-management. Yes, do I need self-management? I need management of my time. I need management of my resources. I need management of my actions, management of my motives. I need management of my drive and my focus. But I need to let you know, the 5 a.m. club isn't going to save you. You can look at the principles of the 5 a.m. club. If I get up at 5 a.m., I do 20 minutes of hard impact exercise. Then I focus and meditate for 20 minutes. Then I have some breakfast. Then I go into... You can plan your life any way you want, but if we don't have the Spirit dynamic that's going to work inside of us and save us and change us, nothing will. Amen. We're held by the Word and His Spirit keeps us. Now, we've said about that self-management, how easy it is. Z, do you have to have good self-management when you're in your workplace? When you're given a responsibility, do you have to make sure that you deliver that on time? Do you have to deliver on budget? Do you have to make sure that you're answerable to the right places? Why? Because if you don't, there's a thing called a DCM. Don't come back Monday. We hold ourselves in our workplaces, in our professional lives, because of the consequence. But yet, when we're free in the grace of God... Time management, self-management, flesh management, habit management can all go out the window because we can step into the grace and goodness and mercy of God. Amen. But we thank God for that. But I shouldn't, you know, when the scripture says, I sin more so that His grace can abound more? It's not about doing that, Lord, because You love me, You've trained me. God, You've said, my heart's desire is a can of Coke from Bethlehem. God, how do I get there? What have I got to push through to get to the other side? We're being trained and we're being transformed, are we not? Romans 8, 6 and 7 says this: "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God." Three words that are used in different translations: flesh, self, carnal. The carnal mind, the self mind, or the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't lead me into peace, but when we've been those ones who've come out and been transformed, we've come out of the cave, we've been forgiven, we have hope, we have life. When we come out of the other side, something should be different that makes us not hostile to God. We belong to him. He's our father. He loves us. He's the one who made the sacrifice for us. He sent his son. His son who was slain before the foundation of the world. God had already made provision. So when Pastor Tony was talking about the foreknowledge of God a few weeks ago in the gospel, when he was talking about the gospel and how it holds, God made provision for you and for your mess ups and my mess ups before he made the world. Get your head around that one. That the God who set everything in order turned around and said, "I know that Gwen is not always going to be on her best day." And he makes provision for it. But it doesn't mean that I stay at the lowest ebb. Do you know, I'll say something, I won't put it in context. I will put it in context, but I won't give you the full scenario. I had a situation just a couple of weeks ago. I spoke to Pastor Tony about it. I'd said we spoke with Ange, of course, about the different elements, where somebody turned around and said, "Phil, what I need from you is for you to lower your standards." He said, "We need you to lower your standards because what you do makes everybody else look bad." And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't do it." They say, "Why can't you do it?" I said, "Because I only have an A game." Amen. I only have an A game. When I turn up, I'm going to do the best that I can do. But you make others look bad. And I said, "I can't accept their standard as long as they can accept my standard. If there's a weakness, then fine, but I can't come down." And what God expects from you and I is that our standard, we go from one degree of glory to the next. We've been cleansed, chosen, forgiven. We've been set free. As all of that becomes a revelation to us, it should cause our life to be different, surely. Is that a basic thing? But in Zechariah, as I mentioned before, from chapter 4, verse 6, in verse 10 it says this: "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." I said, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. So when you look at yourself, you look in the mirror, you might go, "My God, I've got a journey to make." The Lord rejoices to see the work that he's begun in you and I. Our job is to see it go to fruition, to move to the end, to move to maturity, to be patterned sons and daughters. We move, our lives are a testimony of the goodness of God. Amen. Me and John are going to glory in the goodness of God, that our lives are a testimony. Our testimony, as Pastor said when he was speaking about the gospel, is not about the day I got saved. It's his continual faithfulness and how I've walked with him, how I've worked through some stuff, how things have been changed en route, how we fought some battles and we won some battles. I don't know about you, I've fought some battles and come out with some black eyes and grazed knees. And there's other ones where I've given the enemy a bloody nose. Not all battles are victory smiles and we're all coming back waving a flag. You might come back limping, hooping and hollering on certain days, but the battle is still the battle. And it doesn't go away when you find Christ. If anything, they turn the heat up. For those who haven't had a battle yet, just letting you know, I'll prophesy, it's coming. It's coming. Your day will come. But I want to pick up on this and push this with strength this morning. From Isaiah 32, 1 to 6 declares this: "See, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers with justice. And each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear." There is a prophetic moment that turns round and declares this: and each one will be like. Who is the each one? Who is the each one? You and me. And it says, you will be like a shelter from the wind. So this is what you are to other people when you come out of the cave. So you are a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, a stream of water in the desert, and a shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Each of those, if you do your research, you will find where it's the mark of Christ in that, where he is the rock in the wilderness, where he's providing water, where he speaks to the storm, where he's the one who says that out of you will flow rivers and streams of living water. All of these are a Christ dynamic that's found. And it says, then the eyes will be open, then ears will hear, and the faithful heart. Listen, if there's anything that we have found out, we've been through COVID. We went through, and we're still going through, Ukraine and the unstabilizing of a Europe. You found the Palestinian and Israeli issue that we have at the moment. You've got global economic impacts of how that's affecting the world. You've got earthquakes in different and various places breaking out. I don't know if you've noticed, none of these world events have caused people to bang down the door of the church yet. COVID caused people to get their house in order, to make sure they was insured, to make sure they had a will, to make sure they needed to do, but it didn't cause people to cry and call out on God. But something is changing. Because as a people move out from the cave, they are the ones that when your life is reflected and people see and the testimony they view in a Z, in a John, in a Shirley, in a whoever, something starts to change and their eyes begin to open. Their ears begin to open. So you can tell somebody all day long about God, nothing changes. You can tell them about Christ, nothing changes until the day. No man can come unless the Father first draws him. But we keep sowing in season and out of season. But there comes the day when the life is seen. And in that, when that life is seen, suddenly the light comes on. And someone sees, why have you got water when no one else has got water? The provision that God has made in you and through you causes things to change. News flash, just in case you didn't know, you and I are called to be about the Father's business. You and I are called to be about the Father's business. But we can say amen, which is great, because we want to be about the Father's business, do we not? So let's put it in a practical sense. I don't know who's had a business, who wants a business, who's got a business. But if I was to say to you that if your business model around the Father's business, are you making any profit? Are they calling in the receivers? Are we closing you down tomorrow? Or are you flourishing? Are you moving forward? Are you going from strength to strength? Are you looking to expand your empire? If we were about our Father's business and it was a natural reflection of a natural business, what would it look like? Oh, well, you see, I've got one of them online businesses, me. It's just an online business. It doesn't matter what's going on because I don't have to deal with the public. I don't have to actually deal with the product. I just put something online. I go to the post office. I just deliver it. There you go. Great, there's lots of different business models. But we're called to be about his business. And that business that we have is reconciliation, restoration, carriers of hope, carriers of life, carriers of compassion, carriers of love. That is the Father's business. That's what you're called out for. We're not just called out to say, I once was in debt and now I'm not. Once I was blind, but now I can see. There is something that my life must reflect what he has done. The strategy of the enemy isn't as simple as saying, if I keep you in fear, if I keep you bound, if I let them believe I don't exist, if I can keep you in the flesh life, if I can keep you in the self life. The biggest strategy that the enemy has is letting us think that if we sit in church, things change. That because I'm in church, things change. And I have some kind of moral standing in the community because I went and you didn't. If we are not doers, but only hearers, we have deceived ourselves. We're called out to be different, aren't we? So let me pick up on this. Isaiah 61 and 1 to 3 declares this. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Key word, display. You are an oak of righteousness. Oh, we all have the thought, the English oak, the art of the English. That's what they've always said through the decades. The oak of heart, or the heart of an oak. God says we are the oak of righteousness, the display of his splendor. Meaning, you are God's greatest advert. You are God's greatest advert. Now, I don't know about you, I'm a visual person. It's how I work. So how many of you have been watching the Christmas ads already that have been running since Bonfire Night? And you're going, oh, the John Lewis ones, normally quite good, it's a bit rubbish this year. They've got one of those fly-eater things. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, and you've got the oldie one where Kevin the Carrot has met, whatever is it, Willy Wonka, Willy Conker. You got the little one, which is it, and you're looking at different bits, and each one has had a major investment. You would not believe how many millions and millions are invested in that advert for one thing: to be the ones that will draw your trade, and the one will take the pound out of your pocket. I actually quite like the Asda one with Michael Bublé, by the way. Quite simple, and he doesn't take himself serious, so we're all right. But it's a demand for where or who's going to draw from that point. But God turns around and says that, Z, John, you are the display of my splendor. When people see you, you are a reflection of me, not just your family, not just yourself, not just your culture. You are a reflection of what came out of the cave. If people are going to look at you as an advert, are we turning over the channel, or we're going, this is one of my favourites I've got? If you've ever been in the business world, you will find that there is a thing called Trustpilot. Anybody heard of Trustpilot? Yeah. Trustpilot is where people give their independent reviews, and they will give you from 1-star to 5-star rating. And they will say, I dealt with Z, he was very good, very kind, he came back to me right on time, the product was good, delivered well, it was packaged as it was supposed to be, and it was good value for money. I give Z 5 stars. Then I deal with him on Monday morning when he's had a bad weekend, maybe he's not slept, the product was late, he didn't quite get here, the box was bashed, 1-star rating. Do you realize that with Trustpilot, it takes 20 good reviews to overthrow one bad review? That's why businesses hate it if you give them a bad review. Or even if you read on eBay, it'll say, before you paste a bad review, please come to me and we'll see what we can resolve before you paste your review. But when you're in your workplace, in your life, around your friends, around your community, you don't get a job to go back and say, can we review how you saw me when I was in a stinking mood on Monday morning, where I told the boss where to get off, and I was in a storming, stinking mood, and that was it. I could say stronger things, but I won't. And everybody had to circumnavigate you because of how it's like walking on eggshells. People are giving you a one star or no star review. I've seen reviews where people go, I wish I could give no stars from the service that you gave me. But it's not about how much you and I know. It's about how we grow and we reflect the life of Christ and what he's done inside of us. Amen. You know, people need to be restored. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, cognitively. What did you need when you first came in a cave? When you first came in and you were looking for Christ, most of us weren't even looking for Christ. He found us. He found us. But what was your need when you went in the cave? What were you helped with? What were you set free from? What was the burden of that was lifted from our shame? We could go into the old hymn, wasn't it? About where was I and my burden of sin and of my soul rolled away. I'm turning to Tony now, not knowing words. The element is, when I came to him, I came in debt and in distress and bitter of soul. And he left me better. When you meet people, when I meet people, do they leave us better or do we leave them better than when we found them? Don't know what it is about John, but I just had a chat with him. Just a nice fella. You know, when people say they just got that, but they can't put it into words. I just enjoy having a chat with John. We only talked about football, but it doesn't matter what is in him. Changes things. It has an impact on our environment. So let me pick up on something here for you that's again talking about the journey of life that we're making from Luke 10. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away. Does that not sound like downtown Charleston on certain days? Do you ever not read the evening news? Don't go into Piccadilly Gardens. All right, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Depends what you're looking for. And they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go by and down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled... Now, here's the thing. Here's a Samaritan. This is almost like Israel and Palestine. Yeah. The two that shouldn't be together... saw a man in need and had compassion. It doesn't have to be your people group. It doesn't have to be people that you like. It doesn't have to be people that you know. He saw him and he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds. Pouring oil and wine, he then put him on his own donkey and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Outside the doors are the wounded, the hurt, those left half the dead. But guess what? There's also many inside the house the same. The Samaritan had compassion. Read through scripture how many times it says, and Jesus saw them and had compassion. Compassion is a gateway to healing. Compassion is a gateway to salvation. So he turns around and says, and he saw John and he had compassion and he healed him. Wishful thinking doesn't change anything. The compassion element of what God has placed inside of you that I'm willing to go and do because of what he's done for me. Salvation. And he looked and they had compassion on the crowd because they were. The compassion element. Just see how many times through the Gospels and through Scripture it talks about the compassion of God towards us. It is that key that will unlock so many things. Yet in the natural, it's a sense issue. You see something and you move by it. Now, some of you know you're going to pretend you're not old enough to remember. Live Aid, the original one, 1980s. It was in the 80s. So you had Live Aid. And they had all of these bands and it was packed out Wembley Stadium. And it was worldwide. It had the biggest audience that had ever been seen. And everybody enjoyed the music because it was a free show. So you saw all of these bands you wish you could see that you don't get on telly. These people were there. And who opens? Status Quo opens and Sade comes and whoever. All the biggest bands of the day came through. But the event was set up for a reason. To deal with the famine in Ethiopia. And nothing changed. And then they started to play the videos. And you've got Bob Geldof screaming, send us your money, expletive, expletive, send us your money, put it on, cars come on, who's going to drive you home tonight? And you saw the pictures of starving children and dead babies and stuff, and the money came crashing in. Because you and I can be moved by what we see, how we sense in a moment, but it doesn't take long before you and I become desensitized to what is happening. Do you know the worst bit for me? I normally, if I'm sitting down, I'm going to have my tea, you put the telly on, and it's always a time to go, here's Barry the donkey. Barry the donkey with one crippled leg. Why don't you only sponsor Barry the donkey for it's only £3 a month to the donkey sanctuary. Oh, blimey, you turn it over. Water Aid, here's poor Mary. Mary can't have a drink. Are you having a drink with your tea? She can't have it. Put the news on. Put the news on to cheer me up. You move, you become desensitized. Can't say the word. When you just see it around. But what's happening is God setting your heart and my heart in place to what we carry, to carry a compassion. But listen, you need a compassion with the brain. Shall I say that again? Christ turned around and said, the needy and the poor, we will always have them. If you walk down the street, John, giving your PIN number to everybody who asks you for some change, you can't even get in the supermarket without passing 14 of them. That's all going down the line. You go stop at the traffic light, somebody wants to wash your windows, or tapping on with a cup, or doing something. Some of those people are in need. Some aren't. If you listen to Mr. Burnham, he would tell you about the organised gangs that are shipped in for the Christmas markets from all over the UK who are brought in to beg on the streets, and they're organised gangs, and you go, oh, poor Christmas, I just bought John a great Christmas present. I've just been in M&S, spent him 15 quid, got him a new jumper, if you could get 15 quid jumper. I bought him a jumper, I've done this, you're there with your little Christmas bag, you've had your mulled wine, and there's little Billy sat on the street, not knowing that he's a Romanian gangster that's working around. We don't know. Please do not lose your heart of compassion. I'm just saying do it with the brain. And if we are the people that can and will be led by the Spirit of God, Lord, should I? And remember what they're saying, don't give cash in the first place. If you can give a drink or a sandwich, just work through. We need to be people of a compassion. And it's so easy that when we look at the needs in our communities, to feel so overwhelmed. Where do you start? Where do you start? How do things work? Why is it these problems? Why is it that? What we're dealing with these issues? But yet, something I believe that the Lord laid on my heart, two elements. Number one was, do not despise the day of small beginnings. The second part is this. Do not fear, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is a day of small beginnings. Don't know, maybe you ought to have a look around. There's maybe a day of small beginnings, but fear not, little flock. God knows what he's doing. Amen. And as your life changes, as my life changes, things are going to fall into place. As you and I have come out of the cave, there's going to be connections, there's going to be situations that's going to arise where things are going to change. In a dysfunctional world, we still need competent ministers. We don't need have-a-go heroes. If you're going to give advice, it better be good advice. It better be what God's saying and not just my opinion on everything. Well, I did this once, is good. But is it necessarily what God is trying to say and do with a group of people? Now, it turns around and says that the Good Samaritan tended his wounds. Did he not? Said with oil and wine. That's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the Holy Ghost. When we meet people and I'm taking Christ and the Holy Ghost into a situation, just watch what's different. But you'll also see that when the Samaritan had compassion, it came at a cost. And that as our hearts change and as the dream center changes and it moves in a different direction, it will come at a personal cost and it will come at a corporate cost. Well, just let all those amens pass. There will be a personal cost and there will be a corporate cost. It said it cost him 2 denarii. What's 2 denarii? 2 denarii is the wage of... A denarii is the wage of a fully skilled labourer. So he said, I'm giving you 2 days' wage. Now, I'm not going to ask you what 2 days' wage is for you, John, or for you, or for me. Doesn't matter what your 2 days is, but it says that 2 days, and I'll reimburse you anything else it's going to cost. When people come in, we talked about broken families. We talked about the families that have been extended, where they've got my kids, she's got her kids, we've got our kids. We've got so many different elements of dysfunction. You've got things that's breaking down. You've got self-harmers. You've got abuses. You've got sexual abuses. You've got sexual orientation. All of that, the demand might be your time and not your pocket. But where do we go from there? Because how selfish will we be if we say, I came out of the cave and that's all right for me, but when you're in it, I'm going to leave you there because I'm all right, Jack. Our lives are changing. The spirit transformation and change is taking place. As we said, it's not enough to tell people and preach a subject. We need to be demonstrators of what we are, that we're doers and not just hearers. Somebody comes with a problem. Oh, just bear with me a minute. If you go to the website, if you look back in, I think it was January 2023, Pastor Tony preached on a situation like this. He's not enough. There's the element of where we run and where we work. But you know, there's more skill and there's more life and vibrancy in this room than we ever thought. Do you know that? There's more answers to so many things. I listed just a couple of bits. Elderly care, child care, disability experience, mental health, drug and alcohol abuse, family dysfunction, fostering and adoption, marriage enrichment, financial planning and budgeting, and sexual orientation. You go, what are you talking about, Phil? These are things, battles that so many in this house have been through, giants they've taken down, wars that they've won, and come out the other side. That God, when somebody says, what about it when my kid, my son, my daughter, with an eating disorder, you've got that. Well, this is what we did. This is what happened. I can tell you where I was. When we was in the cave and there was no hope. When our back was against the wall. When he had a kid who'd been on TikTok and we saw in a video saying, this is what you're doing. This is the suicide squad. This is what we had to do. This is where we got on our knees and we pushed through into God. This is where we practically, we slept in their room with them. This is where there's more answers in this room than you ever think that are not found from the sermon being preached. Oh, what do I do when my son thinks he wants to be a girl? What do I do when my daughters run off with a best friend and they want to be lovers? How did that make you feel? Well, I dealt. Well, we're living in this world which is so open and it's bright and it's so honest and we're all encompassing. But you and I know what it's like when you go away, you shut the door and you go, and I felt the shame about that. And how do I say something? And how do I tell the family? Oh, I can't make someone's decisions for them, but how did you feel? And how did somebody else feel? And when you were financially on your backside, when you were waiting, dreading for someone knocking on the door, when all the letters that you get, you put in the bin because you can't even open them because you know there's another debt to pay and you can't pay it. The skill that's in this room, that when people are in a cave, you are the ones and I'm the one that they're the answer, that they meet on the street, they meet in the workplace, they meet in the home, they meet in the family, they meet in the bus, they meet wherever. When people tell you random things and you're the answer. Let me tell you where I came through. It's not good enough to say, well, do you know, Psalm 14, verse 3 says, he's great. But when you say, I know where you're coming from, there is the compassion, there's the empathy, they've drawn. I know what it's like when somebody's been bouncing off the walls, when we've had to call for not just social services, but for the mental health department to come down and take my partner away, to take a loved one away, that my mum, we had to put her in care because we couldn't cope anymore. And they got violent and we've got the answers in the room. We've got the experience in the room. And we think sometimes we carry the scars. It's just one of those things that we went through. It's there to help and be light to others. How I came through, you can come through. And it might be some snot and tears on the way. It might be some sleepless nights. It might be the time when somebody calls you at stupid o'clock and you've got to step up and step out and go and be some places and somewhere. All of you know about our Dan. All of you know and don't need to know any more about our Dan. But yet, when you get that call at 11:30 at night, when you're just ready to go to bed, when you've got work the next day, can we go out? Can we go for a walk? And you know that when someone's saying that, they're at the wrong side of being well. I've got work in the morning, son. Do one. But when they've called him in off the windowsill, when you've been self-harming, when you're self-medicating and doing stuff, you better have some answers. I said you better have some answers. Because the Samaritan had compassion. Or you and I can be like the priest or the Levite who keeps looking. God bless you means nothing when I ignore you and walk the other way. Your life has been transformed and saved for a reason.
Amen.
Amen. Do you know, people don't like being told what to do, but people are looking for answers. How do we help them? You are planted to be an oak of righteousness, displaying the splendor of God. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to finish with something. I want to tell you about the invisible people. So you can read Hebrews 11 and we see the heroes of faith. Abraham did this. Noah did that. Moses did this. Samson did that. David did this. And you read the manuscripts of the heroes of Hebrews 11, do we not? The heroes of faith. But I want to pick up on a few invisible people. Is that okay? So it tells you in Kings about that when Naaman found he had leprosy, he had a servant girl. And the servant girl tells you that when Aram invaded the land, they took captives and prisoners. So they take a girl and take her from her family and bring her into the household of Naaman to be a servant girl and a slave. I think she might be slightly embittered. I think she might be slightly cheesed off. And I think when she sees and she hears that her master's got leprosy, That's the judgment of God on you, you dirty scumbag. You shouldn't have picked me out. You shouldn't have stolen me away from my own land. But the scripture turns around and says, and she went to her mistress and said, if only my master would go and see the prophet, he will be healed. What was her name? History and scripture doesn't recognize who she was. Recognize what she did. What about the boy with the loaves and fish? Mum's giving him his packed lunch. He's going to disappear off. And he's there. All the people, the 5,000, are sat around. And he goes and he offers the little that he has to the man he knows can do something. This is all I've got, but I'm giving it to you. And the story says of the 5,000 who were fed, 5,000 men, it's more than 5,000, and the baskets are left over. Who is he? Do you find him in that Hebrews 11? What about the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus with oil before his crucifixion and burial, wiping it with her hair? What she did was recorded, not who she was. What about the centurion when Jesus said, I have found no one in Israel who has faith like you? He's the centurion. What he did and how he responded to Christ is recorded, not who he was. What about the owner of the donkey? If the owner comes out and says to you, why are you taking my donkey? And it's not little Billy you need at tea time with a dodgy leg. If he says, why are you taking it? Say to him, the Father has need. Who was he? His acts was recorded, not who he was. In all of these elements, how much has heaven recorded what you and I have done? That it's not all on Facebook. Social media is not screaming about it. It's not had 40 million likes on TikTok. It's not trending on Twitter, or as we should say, X. Stick to Twitter. Where has heaven recorded the conversation from Z? Where the conversation that Paul had in the bank? Where is it that Shirley said something? Where is it that Gareth did something? Where heaven's recorded, and each of those is because you stepped out of the cave. See, we're looking at times for the man on the white horse, for somebody with all the answers, for somebody who's going to fix everything, the Pastor Tony's going to preach the sermon that'll transform the world, that revival's just going to break out, that God's going to have a move in Manchester and across the UK like you've never seen before. Or you come out of the cave and you have a conversation. You come out of the cave and you just show somebody some compassion. You come out of the cave and you just show somebody some decency. You come out and you're a decent human being and you're kind to somebody else. You're already standing out. Amen. For there's a season that is changing. God has planted and is planting seeds in hearts of different individuals inside the Dream Center. As I said, the oaks of righteousness are coming forth and there's new things being birthed. Businesses will be birthed. Ministries will be birthed. Vision will be birthed. Expansion will be birthed. And all are being revealed in and through you. But only if it's time you remove your patch from one eye from being in the dark to move it so that you can live light in the life. We're moving to a different place. It was mentioned a few weeks ago about Philip and waiting on tables and Stephen, how they waited on tables with some of the men who, just remember, when we turn around and say, only wait on tables, which is good. If you're part of the catering team, great. Remember, you had to be full of the Holy Ghost to wait on a table. It's not just who's great at spinning plates. There's the element of here, they were full of the Holy Ghost. And it says that Stephen and Philip were part of the men chosen to deal with the issue to make sure the widows and orphans were all being fed. Am I right? Am I still being biblical? But when the job was done, they've still got an urge. They've still got a need. They've still got to be, life's bigger than this. Stephen goes out and he starts to preach, and his end wasn't the best. It was the best. He ends up being martyred. So pick where you're going to preach. He ends up being martyred, and it says, and his face shone like an angel, didn't it? Philip sees, I know what happened to Stephen, but I've got the same urge. Because what's in me, I need to tell people that I was once in a cave, and that the life of being, of reconciliation, of love, of hope, of compassion, I can tell others about what's happened to me, but I've learnt the lesson from Stephen. I'm not preaching with John. So he gets himself on a journey and he disappears to Samaria because he knows if he's in his own backyard, it might not go too well. If you actually look at it historically, Philip goes to the same town where Jesus met the woman at the well. So the seed that Jesus had placed, Philip goes and he starts to preach and revival breaks out. And the people went, ah. The crowd went, ah. Because of the revival that was brought by the message that Philip preached. And we go, that's a brilliant story, until you look a little deeper. Because what we're looking for, and you will find, you and I, we're going to find gatekeepers from our community. There will be the men who were key. Maybe they run a gang. Maybe they had influence. Maybe there's names that I could use in Drolsden that I'm not going to use on tape. There are certain families that if one of them got saved, you bring it in the clan. And that clan brings an awful lot of trouble with them. And for those who have maybe been local magistrates, might know some of those names better than I do. But when you meet gatekeepers, things change in your community. You look at it when Jesus, example, sees Lazarus. He has Lazarus come down. Then every scumbag that Lazarus knew all came. How many times when you meet a gatekeeper, who they have comes with them? So there is Simon who gets saved. It says, and Simon believes. But Simon, when you look at it, it says Simon the sorcerer, who was known as the great power of God, small g. Simon moved in a supernatural dynamic that was demonic. He believes, but his heart is never changed. And when the apostles come to say, right, Phil, you've done a brilliant job. Now let's set it in order. He'd already got Simon and he'd positioned him as a position of authority amongst what was happening. Because we look at people and go, well, we just saw Gangster Billy and he just got saved. And so what we'll do, he can share every testimony on a Sunday, crossing the switchblade, how it all got changed. But then he starts to say, well, this is how you do things. And the nature of our house will change when we step out to what does the world think is popular? What does those gatekeepers think we need to do compared to? But that's for another day. And the apostle and the apostolic had to set it in order. So let's just wrap up. You and I have been saved for a reason. You and I came to Christ, the Adullam, Cave of Adullam, and we were transformed and we were set free. Then when we came out, our lives were there to be a reflection of the journey and the testimony that we carry, that we established as oaks of righteousness to be the splendor of our God. That when people look at us and people read us, that we are a letter read by men. That we carry a hope, that we carry a message, that we carry a compassion. And as we step out and we do that, we're not just waiting for people to come into the dark, the Cave of Adullam, which can be the dream center. You are the life that's going out. And as you carry that life, as you carry that life in different ways, watch how it will impact. And it will impact very quickly. Because the life you carry, the try and think of a right word for it. The life you carry, the things that you've been through, the testimony of the things you've been through, good, bad, and ugly, will be what sees other people transformed. Because all we're going to do is lift up Christ. And as we lift up Christ, he draws all men. Amen. But you will be like one who brings shelter. You will be the one who's like a water in the wilderness. You will be one who's like a rock. Because of what's happened in you and through you is going to be demonstrated. So do not despise the day of small beginnings. Because, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. The people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's just stand to our feet. Father, we just pray right now, Lord, that Father, as you move on the hearts of your people, Lord, we want to thank you for the journey that we've made.
Yes, Lord.
But Lord, it's so easy at times, Father, to see where we are and think we should be further. But Lord, Father, it says that you celebrate that the work has begun. Lord, I pray for every life that, Lord, you will continue the work. That, Lord God, Father, we'll move through to becoming mature and patterned sons and daughters in Christ. That, Lord God, Father, we'll never lose the gratitude of where we come from. That, yes, Lord, there was a dark day. Yes, I knew what it was like, Lord God. Father, when we called on you for the first time. Lord God, restore our first love. Restore for us, Lord God, the eyes and the heart of your compassion that you have in a dying world. Cause us to see what you see. Cause us to be moved by what you move. Oh, Lord God, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that even in this day of small beginnings, Lord God, it's your heart that you give us the kingdom.
Yes.
And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.